Morning. Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year from the Ford clan. It is lovely to see all your smiling, beaming faces. Okay. It's lovely to see some smiling, beaming faces. Thanks, Mike. Appreciate that. It's a good one. As Ricky has already made us think about New Year's resolutions, about what are we doing this year? What new things are we hoping to see and to bring this time of year? Always gets me in that slightly wistful, reflective mood. You start thinking about what's the purpose of certain things, the why do we do certain things, and that time between Christmas and New Year is definitely one of those times. We seem to have more time in general to do most things than you end up thinking. It hit home several times between Christmas and New Year. Firstly, I was watching another Liverpool game and watching Darwin Núñez run offside for about the 400th time in that match. And I thought, what's the purpose of doing this? Why am I doing this to myself? A friend of mine posted their lunch on one of their social media feeds. It was a homemade lunch and didn't look particularly appetizing. And I wondered, what's the purpose of doing this? It really hit home as I opened one of my Christmas presents and a youth minister who shall remain nameless, let's call him Wiss Corker just to give him a moniker, decided that what we most needed as a family was a game called Bumfuzzle. And you start thinking, what's the purpose of any of this stuff? And as I went down this rabbit hole of purpose and meaning, I started thinking about some of the bigger things that I'm involved in, some of them perhaps more important things that I do in my day-to-day job. I started thinking about the purpose of gatherings as we gather for worship each Sunday, or the songs that we sing, the scripture that we open. And as I went down this rabbit hole, one of those rare moments of clarity came. That perhaps purpose is entirely the wrong word for all of these things. Purpose suggests that there is an end point, that you do something, you get to the end, and you go, I have completed that activity, and I move on to the next one. And yet, watching sport, anyone who has a sports team in any sport will know there is no purpose, for there is always a new competition to enter, a new team to beat. For those who post their lunch online, you'd have to ask them why. There clearly is no purpose. And maybe the game Bumfuzzle will open up new and exciting inspirational pathways for us as a family. Who knows? But my guess is there's very little purpose or endpoint to such an activity. And so perhaps rather than these things having purpose, rather than thinking when we gather for worship, we've got to get through it, get to the end, for the tea and coffee awaits and our roast dinner is in the oven. Maybe rather than seeing gathering as having purpose, maybe we should use a different word, such as value. How do these things, rather than having a purpose, an end point, a goal to reach, how do they have value and enrich our lives? I say this rather long-winded and self-indulgent reflection at the beginning because we are about to start a new series, a series simply called The Word. And it is a series that hopes to do nothing more and nothing less than look at the entire scope of the Bible. To steal the phrase from the Bible Project, to see the Bible as a unifying story that leads people to Jesus. And how can we? When many of us know so many of the passages, so many of us have inherited what we know and believe about the Bible, how can we see value, excitement, dare I even suggest passion, as we gather once more to think through Scripture? My hope is that this series will not be an academic exercise where by this time next year we will be able to answer more questions in a Bible quiz. That sounds quite exciting, actually. Where's a pencil? Just me. Okay. But I hope this isn't an academic exercise. My hope is that in going back and revisiting Scripture, we will see in the Bible the God fully revealed in Jesus. That we will become more passionate, faithful, and joyful disciples of Jesus. It's a big ask. And it's one that cannot simply be done in 20 minutes on a Sunday morning. And so my question at the beginning of this is, what do we value? Do our gatherings give value to our lives? Do they enrich our experience of this gift of life that God has given us? Are we coming ready both to engage with one another, with the songs we sing, with the words we hear? Are we coming excited to speak to the person next to us about what God is doing? Are we excited about going from this place, and whether it's through small groups or your own study or just interaction on a daily basis? Do we realize that going back to Scripture and knowing the heart of God gives value to life? On the website, there will be lots of videos and resources and other things posted. The small groups will be following some of this as they go through. And my plea is for you to engage as much as you are possible. If you want to get value out of something, you have to be prepared to put stuff in. From next week, we are going to be looking at the big actions of God. We're going to be thinking about the God who does stuff. That's a big technical term. I'll explain it later as we go through. And we're going to begin with the God who creates. But today I wanted to lay the groundwork, a bit of brief introduction, and it will be vaguely brief. I want to challenge us to see the Bible, particularly the Old Testament that we will look at first, as one big story, a testimony, if you will, that if the nation of Israel was getting baptized, this would be their story of what God has done in their lives. Now, you can argue, and I'm sure some would, that either there are lots and lots of individual stories in the Bible, or perhaps you'd be even more fervent in saying the Bible is more than a story. Those things are true. But it is also a story. And it is a story that sweeps through history. A story that is written in prose and poetry. It is a story that is both beautifully simple and brain-crushingly complex. It is a story that tells us of what has been and lights the path ahead of us. It is a story that tells us where we have come from and to whom we belong. But most importantly, it is a story of a creator who made everything. And not only made everything, but sustains everything. And a creator that knows you and knows me. It's a story that tells us that we might have a purpose. Rick Warren might have been right after all. But we most definitely have value. So what is the story of the Bible? Our readings this morning covered three Psalms. I chose not to read all 146 verses. You can thank me later. Psalm 105, 106, and 107. And those psalms read back to back are basically a microscopic version of the Old Testament. We're going to look at those psalms and help us not only see the story that is in the Old Testament and throughout Scripture, but hopefully get us excited that the story has not yet finished. The first thing I hope you noticed about all three psalms that Sian read was that they all begin the same way. Praise the Lord, give thanks to the God, his love endures forever. Wherever this story that Israel is about to share will take us, it's going to lead us towards the praise of God. And wherever our story should take us, It should lead us and point us and others towards the praise of God. And this is not because God is some vain, glorious narcissist who cannot abide 5 minutes without someone affirming their goodness. God is not a politician or a minister. God can quite happily get by without good things being said about him. The reason that all stories should point towards the praise of God is because God is quite literally the source of all goodness. Anything that you have experienced and acknowledged in your life, anything that has brought joy and peace and hope, whether it has come with a Christian stamp or not upon it, all good things come from our Heavenly Father. All good things, for he is the source of all goodness. The Israelites were called to worship Yahweh because Yahweh is the very essence of all that can be worshipped and praised. And so the psalmist is going to set the story of Israel in that context. Whatever you're about to hear about Israel, whatever you're about to hear about our story, it is in praise of a God worthy to be worshipped. From that point on, though, all three psalms tell the same story in very different ways. Psalm 105 is perhaps the one that we would tell. If someone was to put you on the spot and say, tell the story of Israel, what happened to them, we would probably tell it like Psalm 105. It is a psalm that tells of the wonders of God, the miracles God performed, the calling of Abraham, the faithfulness to Jacob, the provision for Joseph. It tells of the exodus, of the hearing of the cries of those in slavery, of the God who frees them and liberates them and takes them into a land flowing with milk and honey. This is the story that we would tell if we were in PR, if we were trying to put a shine on it. This is the story of God, what God has done. The song is sung and tells and retells the goodness of God. And then we get to Psalm 106. And it tells exactly the same story. But this time there's a new character introduced. A new personality arrives on the scene. A personality that seems determined to thwart the plans of God. Seems determined to take the story in a different direction. And that character is people. Verse 6 says, we have sinned even as our ancestors did. And then, as we all like to do, it names and lists exactly when we got it wrong, how we got it wrong, and why we got it wrong. Perhaps an indication as to why Psalm 106 is telling a different version of the story is in verse 13, where it says, they soon forgot what God had done. The psalmist then speaks of the golden calf and the failures of the conquest that you read about in Joshua. And Psalm 106 ends with this plea. Save us, Lord our God. Gather us from the nations. They soon forgot what God had done. They hadn't forgotten the story. They hadn't forgotten what God had done. They'd actually forgotten God. And who God was. They'd forgotten that the God who did all those miracles in Egypt, the one who called Abraham, the one who sustained Joseph, that was now just a character from a bygone time. That was a story that, you know, those old people that they like to tell, that was one of those stories. This was one of those psalms written in exile. There they were by the rivers of Babylon. They sat and wept. And they retold the stories of the good old days. You know those good old times when we all felt younger and fitter? When you managed to get out of bed and you hadn't been injured by sleep? Remember those days? Those were the good ones. And they told and retold their stories. Psalm 107 then brings those two together. It begins in the same way. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. It even gives us an indication as to what the command of the people of God is in verse 3. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. And what Psalm 107 does is remind that ancient community in exile that they still have a story to tell. There is a story to tell even today. No matter how much trauma and suffering and trials we go through, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Not those people's stories, not your granddad's stories, not your ancestors' stories, their story. Psalm 107 takes the wonderful, overt praise of God for all that he did in Psalm 105. It takes all the folly of humanity in Psalm 106, and it brings them together to tell the Israelites that the God of the Exodus, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that God is their God. That their God is still active, that their God is still powerful. It tells the story of a God who is gracious, of a God who will lift the needy from their pits, who will care for those who are hurting, will heal those who are afflicted. Psalm 107 is that great reminder to Israel in exile that the one who determines God's story is not me or you or any person. The only one who defines God's story is God himself. And that's essentially what the Bible does. It tells us who God is, tells us what God's story is, and it dares to ask of us to retell that story, to reimagine our story today. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. And so as we go through this series, that is the challenge that the Bible will lay down to us time and time again. What is our story today? So how can we use Scripture to tell our story, to further our discipleship? I remember when I was a very young Christian, I'd only been in church a few months, and I remember someone standing up to preach at my home church, and they said, "Do you know what Bible stands for?" And with a big smile on their face, as though they knew a secret that was waiting to be unlocked, they said, "Basic instructions before leaving Earth." I hadn't been a Christian very long, and I didn't know a fat lot, but I distinctly remember thinking, as they said this, "That sounds incredibly boring. That sounds incredibly dry and doesn't sound very exciting at all." In their hand, they held this book, not this one, hopefully, a story that told us of a God who created everything, a story of a God of miracles who redeemed and sustained and saved people throughout history, a God who sent his one and only Son that I might know life and life in all its fullness. A God whose only Son would rise from the grave to defeat death, would send their Spirit that we might be empowered to live a life of love, joy, hope, and peace. And they'd reduced it to an instruction manual. I don't contest the truth that there are instructions in the Bible. There are lots of them. And I don't want to argue with those who know that the Bible can be confusing. It can be difficult. Let's be honest, in places it can seem quite boring to us as human beings. There are long lists of names and instructions about mildew. There are stories of wheels within wheels and animals with multiple eyes, as though we see them every day of our lives. I am not saying that this is the easiest treasure to handle. But if we reduce the Bible to mere instructions, to simple black and white truths that we apply on a daily basis, we miss out on the gift that the Scriptures are to us. We miss out on the beauty of knowing our Creator God, who is revealed in every page. It's equally unhelpful when we reduce it to trite sound bites that we think will make a difference in each and every situation. The Bible is full of helpful verses that will help in each and every situation, but let's not pretend that suddenly it's a magic formula or a spell that we cast over ourselves. The Bible is meant to be wrestled with, to be enjoyed as well as endured, as we see within its beautiful, wonderful, life-giving pages, the God who created us, the God who has saved us, and the God who will sustain us. The challenge that has always been before us as Christians, that we have run a mile from, is to wrestle with Scripture. Not to dismiss the bits we don't like. I'm sure that would be quite a few bits. But to approach Scripture, knowing that on each and every page there is the story of a God who is mighty to save. I want to encourage us to take inspiration from those Israelites all those years ago, sat in Babylon in exile. I want us to be inspired by the community who wrote the Psalms, the community who took what they knew about God, what was revealed to them about this God, and asked, how do we live that out? How do we write our own story? Psalms 105 to 107 tell and retell God's story, the story of God's actions through Israel. There is no attempt to prove them. There's very little attempt to define the doctrine of what happened or why. Instead, Israel did something far more powerful than come up with a list of things. They dared to ask, what would such a story look like today? These people in exile who had heard that story, the ancestors had passed it down from one generation to the next. They'd been forced to memorize the story so they could pass it on to their next generation. But I think Psalms 105 and 106 are a powerful reminder that if we simply repeat facts that we know, it won't necessarily change our lives. Israel knew the God who had rescued them from Exodus. They knew the story of the God who'd worked miracles. They knew the story of being brought into a land flowing with milk and honey where all was well and all is good. But none of that prevented them from forgetting that that God was still their God. They told the story as though it was a thing of the past, a time in history, and eventually disaster came upon them. And so the psalmists, the community in exile, they sang new songs. Songs that would take the story of the Exodus and imagine what it might be like if that same God who had delivered Moses and the people of Israel was their God. What would happen if they dared to believe that the God who revealed himself to Moses would also reveal himself to them? They saw those themes of Exodus in their own suffering. They saw enslavement and injustice, hopelessness and oppression. But they also dared to believe that they would see salvation, that they would see forgiveness, restoration. They dared to believe that the God of their stories was their same God today. So how are we going to read Scripture together as a community? How are we going to take both the difficult passages and the verses that we know so well? How are we going to move beyond simply seeing it as a set of instructions, do's and don'ts? How can we read Scripture that we might dare to imagine that the God who did wonders through Israel might yet have new wonders to do today in us? Might we dare to dream that God is ready to write some new stories, to lift new people out of the mire, to set new captives free, Psalm 107 ends with these words. And I can think of none better to send you away with, as we are encouraged to read Scripture with new eyes. Psalm 107 finishes. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. Let us be the redeemed who don't just tell the stories of yesteryear. Let us be the redeemed of the Lord who tell our stories today. Amen.